The next stone on the high priest's breastplate is the emerald, and the emerald represents Reuben. And perhaps Bill could give me do the first reading, which is Genesis chapter 29, verses 31 to 32, just two verses there.
And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me.
Yeah. This was Leah's first child. And the father was Jacob. And she was absolutely over the moon. And I think it's good to note here that God obviously felt for Leah, because he opened her womb, he gave her children, whereas Rachel didn't have any. This was, as we said, Leah's first child, and she was overjoyed, and she felt really blessed, and she said that surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction, and now therefore my husband will love me. And she called him Reuben, which means see a son. She was saying to all whom despised her, look, God has blessed me. Now I've got God's favour. And this is the beginning of Jacob's family. This is the source of his strength. And God has brought me to a very special place. And she said, now my husband will love me. But in actual fact, it never really did happen. He never loved her as much as he loved Rachel. We're going to look at the father's blessing, Jacob's blessing to Reuben. It's in Genesis 49, verses 3 and 4. Genesis 49, verses 3 and 4. And in the Orthodox, it reads, Jacob said to Reuben, Reuben, you were my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my children. You are hard to bear. You are hardened in your self-will, unstable as water in your insolence. You went up to your father's bed, and then you defiled it. Reuben was a very self-willed character, and Jacob was expressing the truth that he was very difficult. He was very self-centred and very unstable. Whether or not Jacob intended to give Reuben the blessing of the firstborn is unclear, but it was certainly God's intention that he should have it. And God's ruling was given later, but he was obviously thinking of this one situation when he gave Moses this instruction, and it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 21.
If a man have two wives, one beloved and one hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn.
Is there a bit more there, Bill?
Verse 17.
Right. Yeah.
But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his.
Yeah. God clearly intended Reuben to have the blessing of the firstborn, but Jacob never did give it him. He acknowledged him as his firstborn son, but he never gave him the blessing, which was actually his right. But Jacob, as we see, Reuben, as we see, robbed himself of that position, because he defiled his father's bed. In actual fact, what he did, he went and he lay with Jacob's concubine, which was one of his common wives, Bilhah, in Genesis 35 and verse 22. You can read that. Genesis 35 and verse 22.
And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12.
That's it, thanks, Bill. Yeah. Jacob heard of it. Don't know if he took any action at the time, but when it came to his final blessing on his children, then he held this against Reuben, and because of that, Reuben lost out big time. He never did inherit the blessing. And why? Because he was self-centered, strong-willed, and unstable. And it made me, as I sat and thought about this, how God is looking for strength of character in all of us, and stability in us, commitment. You know, it's not all going to go our way, is it? That's what life's all about. We're all faced with challenges. And I was thinking of God's mighty men. David was put through the mill. Why? Because God was forming his character. I thank God that he doesn't throw us out and say they're no good because they're not stable or they have no strength of character. He works on us. He hones us. He puts us through the refiner's fire. So none of us are exempt from it. And I think the greater the ministry God's got for you, the more he's going to put you through the fire. Because he wants us stable. He wants strong characters, and he wants people who are devoted and committed to him. And they're not going to be put off by offence. They're not going to be put off by jealousy, envy, all these things that are in our nature, God is dealing with. We're not going to be into self-pity. We're going to suffer rejection. Everybody at some point has been the victim of rejection. No, welcome to the party. It happens. We'll have to get over it and get on with it, because the world is going to reject us. It rejected Jesus. So whatever you do for God, the world is going to reject you. Get used to it. God understands, and that's the most important thing. God has never rejected you. God understands. And he says to you, I want you bigger than bitterness. I want you bigger than fear or jealousy or resentment. Any of these things, all these negatives will pull you down and make you unstable and stop you being formed in the fire. So let's get through this. I think of Moses. He took him into the backside of the wilderness. As Christina said, for 40 years. And at 80, God said to him, you're ready now, Moses. For 40 years I've been preparing you. And yeah, looking at it naturally, 40 years earlier, he was in the prime place, wasn't he? He was in Pharaoh's palace. Well, what better place for a deliverer of his own people? And surely God had had his hand on him from his birth. And you can see God in all of his life. And at 40, yes, he's God's man. To all of us he looked like it. And it was totally the opposite. We're going to have to get used to the fact we don't see as God sees. So we're not able to judge. And I speak to myself here, we all need to learn to keep our mouths shut, because you don't know what God's doing in that person's life. You don't know what the future is for them. You just know that you need to leave it in God's hands. Take your hands off it. It's God's. So he formed Moses. Who else did he form? He formed Joseph, didn't he? He put him in prison. And talk about rejection. And he was really falsely accused. And it's not nice to be falsely accused. We don't take to it kindly, do we? We want to stand up and say our piece and justify ourselves. But God didn't allow Joseph that pleasure, that privilege. He had to wait until God justified. And that took a lot longer, but all the time he was forming Joseph's character, because Joseph had a big job to do. He was to be Prime Minister of Egypt, and that was no light position. He had to be well trained, and he had to be strong in character to carry out that role. And God was using this to form him. I think of David. Did Saul hate him? Saul was wildly jealous of him, and he did everything he could to kill him. And David was a fugitive for much of his life. He was the runt of the family. His brothers were all bigger and better looking than him, and probably more talented. But David was God's man. So, you know, we look at it from man's point of view, don't we? And we say, oh, he's perfect for the job. And God says, no, he's not. He's just not stable. He's not got the right character. But I've got a man who is just right. And you look at him and you think, never God. Never in a million years. But yes, in a million years. If it takes that long to form his character, God's got his hand on him and he will be the man. So I think of Abraham. He had some challenging experiences, didn't he? All because of his disobedience. You know, his wife ended up in a harem. And what's all this about? Just because he wanted to protect himself, self-preservation. He didn't trust God to protect him, yet God had given him a promise. And if God's given you a promise, he's going to work it all out. You don't have to lie and deceive people. God will sort it. We need to trust God more in every situation. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. If he said he'll do it, he'll do it. His way, his time, but he will do it. Think of Jacob. Even Jacob himself.
I was thinking about him just then, because he did his fair share of disobeying God, didn't he?
He was a real deceiver. The biggest deceiver. And where did he run to? He ran to his uncle Laban, who was an even bigger cheat. So Jacob became a victim of his own misdemeanors, really. And he went through a hard time with Laban. Laban kept moving the goalposts. Yeah. And Jacob had a real, now I know what it feels like. And this is not good. But it was all about forming Jacob's character. And he did come out a different person. In Matthew 10 and verse 22, you don't necessarily need to turn to this, but it was a scripture that came to me as I was thinking about this last night. And Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." And actually what that means is, he who endures, that word means he who stays under the pressure. You're going to be put under pressure, every one of us. Don't jump out the frying pan into the fire. Stay under the pressure. I always remember GC telling us that somebody came to him and said, "Oh, GC, pray for me. I'm going through this, I'm going through that, and this is happening," and whatever. And so GC just laid his hand on her and he said, "Hot it up, Lord, hot it up." And she was horrified. But he said, "Hey, the sooner it gets hot and the impurities come to the top, the sooner you're out of this." So if it heats up, don't squeal, don't shout, just think, hey, let's get it over with as quickly as possible. Let me learn the lessons. But yeah, he who stays under the pressure shall be saved. And that word saved means they will enter the Zoe life. The Zoe life is the God life. So it's all about taking you from the natural life into God's life. It's all about getting you to think spiritually, to live spiritually instead of living naturally. Which is where we so often find ourselves. But you know, it's going to prolong the process if we keep running away or we keep doing our own thing. You're just going to make the process a lot longer. So, hey, let's make a decision now. Let's stay with it, stay under the pressure until God forms his character in you, because that's what it's all about. That we don't act naturally, but we respond spiritually. The birthright and the blessing that Reuben lost were actually given to the sons of Joseph and to Judah, respectively. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, the first two verses.
"Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, But forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's.
I understand that this birthright, this blessing of the firstborn, was a threefold blessing. Firstly, it was the priesthood. And can any of you remember which tribe got the priesthood?
Levi.
The priesthood went to Levi. The birthright went to Joseph. And it came down to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And the kingdom went to Judah. The kingdom being the sceptre, the royal throne. The royal line came down from Judah. So Reuben lost out big time. All those three were to be his. But they were split amongst his brethren. The Mosaic blessing is in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 6.
Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few.
Yeah. Moses prayed over Reuben, and his blessing was, let Reuben live and not die. And let him be many in number. Under the limitations of the law, Reuben was not to lose his life, nor was he to lose his existence as a tribe. But when you think about grace, thank God for grace, because grace keeps no record of our sins whatsoever. Thank you, Jesus, that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus came. We were alienated from God. But here we see Isaiah's prophecy. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. See a son. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. Isaiah saw him. He saw this great son who would be the redeemer of mankind. And thank God that we were born when we were, and we were born under the covenant of grace. And grace says, no, you're not just going to be protected with your life and your tribe, but I'm not going to remember your sins against you. Never again will I remember that sin against you. You have a clean sheet, your sins are blotted out, and God will restore you fully. It's not a hopeless situation for us because of grace. We will inherit our birthright. We will inherit all that God has for us because of his grace. We said that the emerald was the stone that represented Reuben on the breastplate. And as we all know, an emerald is green in colour. But this green was actually a sea green. And that certainly represents Reuben, because Reuben was a man who was as unstable as water, and he was ever rolling and restless like the sea. It truly described Reuben. But nevertheless, what is encouraging is that although Reuben was a faltering man and had many, many failings, he was nonetheless precious to God. Thank you, Jesus. We're all precious in his sight. He's not looking at our failings. We're all very precious to him. Many of us, I think, can identify with Reuben. I know I can. How many of us go through times of instability? Ups and down. How many times have you found yourself rolling like the sea? Back and forth. Restless, no peace. So it's not uncommon. But take heart, God is not condemning us. never will he condemn you. He understands. He understands our humanity. But in spite of all that, he's taking us through his process to bring us to maturity.
Amen.
We will come through this mature. We will come through it stronger. And we have an example. I was thinking of Peter last night. Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren." Jesus saw the whole thing that was going to happen to Peter. And he told Peter beforehand, and he said, "Satan's going to sift you as wheat, but it's all a process. Satan wants to destroy you. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And his confidence was said here. "And when," not if, "and when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren." Has Jesus prayed for you? Is he praying for you?
Yeah.
He is.
Amen, yeah.
He's the high priest. He's interceding for you and me in the heavenly realms. He's there interceding before the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That is why he will form us. He will shape us. He will make us stable. He will make us strong. He will bring us to the place that he can use us mightily for himself.
Thank you, Jesus.
However long the process takes, I think is somewhat up to us. Are we going to respond? Are we going to stay under the pressure? Are we going to run away and jump out? I'm
going
not.
Around that mountain,
yeah.
We're
not going around that mountain.
I'm going all the way.
No. Whatever lessons God is teaching you, and he'll be teaching you many, it's good to record them.
Mm.
It's good to record when God says something to you and gives you a promise. Because when you're rocking and rolling and restless, I found this when I've been rocking and rolling and restless. I've gone to this, and I've gone to where God's spoken to me on that situation, and I've highlighted it, ringed it, dated it. Don't forget it, Grace, because many times you'll need to refer to it. Go back to it. Go back to it. Go back to the Word. Go back to what God said. Read it, digest it, and do it.
And when you do that as well, you do. If I've been through it and I've got to God's word, he'll tell me.
He will.
Without a doubt.
Yeah, he will.
Definitely.
He's also the high priest of our confession.
Mm.
Now, when you're going through it and you're tossing and turning,
yeah,
it's not good to spout your mouth off and talk negatively.
No.
Because Jesus is the high priest of our confession. Joshua said to God, "I am old and stricken in years." And God said to him, "Thou art old and stricken in years." I agree with your confession. If that's what you think you are, if that's what you say you are, well, that must be what you are. We need to confess good things, and the best thing you can confess is the Word of God. So when you're rocking and rolling and reeling, get off the boat and stand on something. You know, when Peter got out of the boat, he got on the water, didn't he? He walked on the water, but he didn't walk on the water because the water had no substance, did it? The water was rocking and rolling.
Mm.
He would have been up and down like this if he'd have walked on the water. He didn't. What did he walk on? He walked on the Word of God.
Mm.
Jesus said, "Come." He got out that boat and he walked on the Word. And he was successful.
Yeah.
But when did he start to falter?
The wave.
Come on, folks.
Oh, yeah.
If you look at the waves, you will be sinking, and sinking fast. So don't be rocking and rolling and sinking.
No.
When that's happening, immediately pick this up, stand on the Word, confess the Word, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because when Peter put his eyes back on Jesus, he stopped sinking and he walked right on into the boat. So when you feel you're rocking and rolling, get into the Word, speak the Word, walk on the Word, focus on the Word, don't take your eyes off the Word, and stop looking at your situation. because your situation will continue to bring you down.
It will.
It's where we shift our focus. Mm. Where's our focus? Is it on God or is it on our situation?
On God.
Mm.
It's got to be on God. If we're going to be stable and strong of character, it's got to be on God, because that's the only way through. So let's stay under the pressure and let's learn from Reuben's mistakes.
Yes,
we don't
have
to make them.
Yeah.
And if we have, God's forgiven us and he's the God of restoration. Amen. Praise
Amen.
God. Here endeth the, not now, what lesson? We've had a few. Anybody got any thoughts?
Well, I think in them days, if they were barren, it was a stick in the winter against them. Yeah. So I think that's why she was pleased that she were having children, because she weren't loved, and so of course she weren't cursed at least.
No, she weren't cursed at least. Yeah. So yeah, yeah. Because she was saying to Rachel, you might be cursed, I'm not, so I'm above you.
Yeah, because
yeah.
I mean, Rachel said to Jacob, give me children or so. And he says, how can I give you children? I'm not in charge.
Oh, no. Yeah. Anybody got any other thoughts? Anything that hit you?
God said of somebody, thou mighty man of valor, when you were in quite a defeated
Gideon.
Position.
Gideon.
Gideon, because
yeah.
I can't remember it. I thought it might have been Gideon.
No.
I can see any of his references, David.
No, Gideon.
Yeah, Gideon. Because he was in a situation where he felt like running away.
Yeah, he did.
Yeah. Well, he was hiding away.
He can't hide from God, can you? I
well,
see.
He was hiding from the Midianites and everybody else. He thought nobody knew where he was, so he thought.
Or what he was doing.
Or what he was doing, as Graham says. And then suddenly the angel of the Lord turns up and says, "Thou mighty man of God."
Oh me. Yeah.
Like I say, he jumped out of his skin that day.
I think that gives hope for all of us, doesn't it?
Judges 6:12.
Well, like you were saying that you know, we go through all these things to make us strong.
Yeah, we do.
And we do, because if life were a bed of roses,
mm-hmm.
we wouldn't be. What would we be?
Wouldn't have to death.
Pickled a bit.
Yeah.
Weak. Well, you look at a child that's brought up in a wealthy family and that's given everything.
Yeah.
And life's a bed of roses.
Yeah.
But what's his character like?
Well, just
every whim,
fish,
they go after every whim, and they can have anything they want, but they've never got enough.
Just look at the news today that has just come out, and that is that Bob Geldof's daughter.
Mm.
It has actually finally come out that she overdosed on heroin, and yet she was telling everybody she wasn't on it anymore.
Mm-hmm.
She was off.
Yeah.
And yet, let's be honest. Let's be honest. She'd been, she'd had everything available to her, a rich family.
Yeah.
Everything probably was given to her.
Yeah.
Pretty girl, got her own child and husband, etc. And yet, still not enough. And you know the. Even the program of being on methadone for 2.5 years, it is not the answer.
No.
Jesus is the answer.
Yes.
And money can't buy your love.
No.
Money can't buy your peace.
No.
Money can't give you what you need.
No.
Money cannot fill the God shape
that
is missing in a person's life. Nothing can fill that other than God himself.
Mm-hmm.
Tragic, really.
It was a mother's fate as well, wasn't it?
And her mother went that way.
Just incredible. If you'd seen your mother go,
you
would think it would completely put you off.
But the pull and the desire is so strong for the things of this world.
Nobody
think it can happen to them, though, does
it?
No, they don't. It's true.
I'm in control.
See, they can afford the drugs as well, can't they?
Yeah.
Just like that. Still have everything else.
Yeah.
And
the drug dealers are millionaires then.
Yeah.
Money. They're rough on it, selling drugs. That's what, you know, it's not to them, is it?
But she knew how she felt when her mother died. You'd think she'd think about her children.
Yeah.
You'd think, well, if anything happened to me, how are they going to be younger? How are they going to...
Yeah.
mean them a bit younger to understand.
The problem is, though, is that they become so selfish.
Yeah.
And it's their need must be met.
Yeah.
And nobody else. It's all about me.
Yeah.
And nobody else.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what drives them on, because it's me. It's just about me and nobody else. Nobody else. It's all about me. Matters the monks. And that's why I suppose when we started earlier on today, talked about the future of the church. It's not about you and I as individuals. It's about each other.
Yeah.
It's this outward thing. Constantly going out, reaching out. We've been saved to help change the lives of others.
Amen.
Isn't that great?
Mm.
Yeah.
You and I have been saved to help change the lives of others.
Yeah.
To be the signpost.
Yeah.
To be the witness, to be the light, to be
the
salt.
We were talking about the lighthouse, weren't we?
Yeah.
Zebulun, the lighthouse.
Mm.
That's what God's called us to be.
So let's stay focused on those sort of things. It's important that we do. But the enemy will try and stop us.
Mm.
Because in reality, even as a small church, we have so much to give.
Yeah.
And as a church, we've given so much over
yeah.
the years. And I believe God has honoured us for that.
Mm.
And is lifting us up.
Mm.
Into a place
yeah.
where I'm hoping and believing that God thinks he can trust us
yeah.
as a body of believers to do what's right
yeah.
to bring glory to his name. Because
yeah.
I know in the past there have been people in the fellowship that have either sought to exalt themselves, or if they didn't get exalted they were going to try and exalt somebody else, and all it was doing was stirring things up. And we need to realise that when the brethren dwell together, their God,
in unity,
their God commands the blessing, life forevermore.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, God will not share his glory with anybody. It's got to be God.
No, absolutely. It's all got to be God. And you and I need to put him first, together as a group of believers. As the body of Jesus Christ, he's the head. And let's try not make the mistakes, but let's move forward in the anointing power of the Lord Jesus Christ and see exciting things happening in the future. I believe it's all possible.
It is.
All possible.
It's him possible, isn't it?
Yeah, him possible. Put Christ in the middle of it. Or at the beginning, should I say. Put Christ at the beginning. And everything becomes possible in God.
I think we're really blessed because as much as he wants us to walk like him, you've got to think to yourself, how would you? What would Jesus act? How would he do it?
Yeah,
what would
Jesus
say? When you're doing your study and whatever you're doing, going out, if you see a need, what would Jesus do? What would he do? And respond it with the way he does. When you start looking at it like that, you know, and he does know that we'll come across all these things. He does know.
Mm.
People will trip us up, even in your own church it happens.
Yeah.
Which you've got to
put these things right. This is all about forming us.
Yeah, you've got to put these things right and say.
Yeah.
We cannot
take our baton.
No.
Whatever happens to us, we can't take our baton.
So this is what you've got to be careful of.
Or else we're immature children.
Yeah. Yes,
that's what I use the pot and the other clay, aren't we?
Yeah, I was thinking about that, John. Don't jump off the wheel.
Can't only rush back for a few minutes.
No, because you're going to get slapped back on that wheel and pounded and pummeled.
If you don't
pummel.
Stay in centre, they'll fall off.
Is it a sign where God has cleared the path and you must walk there? Is it something like that?
Yeah.
Well, that I said before, that God has cleared the path.
God has made
now
a way.
You must walk
yeah.
it.
God has made a way where there is no way. I've just found this piece of paper in my Bible. It's It's actually the prayer request from April the 6th, 2014. I don't know when I wrote on the back of this piece of paper. I didn't put the date on it. You guys probably might remember. I wrote a couple of questions. One of them was, how many of us are praying for souls to be added to the church? And the second question was, how many of us are praying for a more permanent building? I'm not sure when I wrote it, I didn't, you know, but this piece of paper says 6th of April 2014. Now, as you all know, it was the beginning of May when I went for a meeting that we heard about the building, and it was June when we were offered the building. Probably somewhere on a tape somewhere on the system.
Yeah, the system somewhere.
Listen to what 6th of April says.
Yeah.
Like I say, I didn't date it. I've just flicked that piece of paper over now. And
probably that day, because it had been a chair outside.
It was, yes. So it may well have been that day, actually. But as I say, I didn't date it. I'm not a creature of dates and times, really. I'm living in eternity.
Oh, man.
That's my excuse. I'll stick to it. So, God is good to us, isn't he?
Yes.
Because he puts us in situations, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And you know that you've got to do something. You know, puts us in situations with people.
Yeah.
To help them and
yeah,
and that.
It's true. It's
funny how you find yourself.
Yeah.
That.
God uses people across our path, doesn't he? Well, Peter went through it so he could strengthen his brethren. So he could say to him, been there, done that. This is how it worked. This is what you do. Stand on the word.
Yeah.
There is no other way through. There just truly isn't.
Or as a famous saying of Jerry Seville, there's no shortcuts to victory.
No.
Mm-hmm. No shortcuts to victory.
There
isn't. Right.
No. Mm-hmm. I think that what is so important is the power of that word. It's not just a dead letter. It lives. It's like a sword in your hand.
It is.
And it thrusts straight where it needs to go. And it's mighty in pulling down the enemy. He can't resist this word. He has to go when you speak the word of God. What did Jesus say to him on the Mount of Temptation?
It is written.
Yeah. No answer. The devil can't come back on it. It's the final authority. If you want to get rid of the devil really quick, pick your Bible up and it is written. It sounds too easy, but it really is the truth. This is the final authority. Whatever situation you're in, this is the final authority. And I know the devil can't argue with it. He can't resist us, can he?
No.
We resist him and he flees from us. I'm done.